Dear people of God, what would you guess to be the most frequently occurring command in the Bible? Is it the command to love? That is an important command. And in fact, the core of God's desire for human life. And yet, it is not God's most frequent instruction to his people. Is it the command to be humble? Or perhaps the command to trust the Lord? Or maybe the command to guard our sexual purity or to walk with moral integrity and holiness? Well, as important as all of these are, one command in Scripture that occurs very, very frequently is the command, do not be afraid. Fear not. Now, I hasten to point out that frequency of repetition doesn't necessarily mean that commands stated only once are not important. Do not murder remains an important command. But there are a very large number of times when God commands us, fear not, don't be afraid. And this is an age of anxiety and fear. Everyone is worried, everyone is anxious, everyone is on edge. Some people have specific fears. Some people are afraid of flying. Some people are afraid of heights. Some of us are afraid of mice or creepy, crawly creatures. Public speaking is the number one fear of many. Death, in a poll in the United States, came in at number two of people's fears behind public speaking. So people would obviously rather be in the casket than giving the eulogy at a funeral. Many of us fear cancer or other debilitating illnesses. There's also the fear of poverty. How are my needs or the needs of my children going to be taken care of? There's also a seemingly endless list of phobias. Many of them seem to be made up, really. There is, for example, heautophobia, which you might have been suffering from recently, which is the fear of holidays. And if you look at today's date and tremble, you might be suffering from triskaidekaphobia, the fear of the number 13. But there are real fears, real debilitating, taxing fears. The fears of growing old, the fear of loneliness, the fear of failure or insignificance. All kinds of fears that we have to face every day. One may, in fact, argue that fear is among our most basic problems, resulting as it does from the fall. In fact, when we look at the opening chapters of the book of Genesis, we find that the first negative emotion recorded in the Bible is the disturbing emotion of fear. When Adam and Eve had sinned and God sought them out in the garden, calling to the man, "Where are you?" we read in chapter 3, verse 10, that Adam answered, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid. And in today's passage from Isaiah, the prophet is also addressing the issue of fear, specifically the fear of abandonment, and again, specifically abandonment by God. Now, in the context of Isaiah's prophecy, these words are addressed to God's people, Israel. But why did God need to say these words to them? What reasons did they have to be afraid? Well, the reason is given at the end of chapter 42. God is going to punish his people for their persistent and ongoing sin. He is going to cast them out of the land of Israel to be dispersed among the pagan nations. The Babylonians will capture Jerusalem and God's people will be scattered into exile. But yet God tells them, "Do not be afraid, for I am with you." He promises that he will again gather his people. In verse 5, "I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. So God reassures his people. For a time, for a long time, they will suffer his punishment, 70 years in exile. And they will face many horrific situations, but God will not abandon them. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Because Israel did suffer in captivity. They were a people plundered and looted, as we read in Isaiah 42. All of them trapped in pits or hidden away in prisons. They had become plunder with no one to rescue them, says Isaiah, with no one to say, send them back. And certainly Israel deserved to be in exile. She had reason to be afraid. Because of her sin, God himself had driven her into exile. But even before the punishment came, in grace, God promised that one day he would rescue them. He would rescue Israel. One day her hard service would be over, her sins would be paid for, and God would bring her home. And brothers and sisters, we are the new Israel, and that's what we are waiting for too. And sometimes it can seem like a long wait. Sometimes the challenges of life in this broken and sinful world can make it seem like God has maybe forgotten us, like he has left us to fend for ourselves. There are so many problems, so many anxieties. People whose illnesses don't get any better. The loneliness that never gets alleviated. The bad habits that continue to bind us. The depression that doesn't go away. Sometimes it makes us wonder if God still loves us. Now, not every child of God faces this kind of struggle, but many of us have times when we wonder if God has forgotten us. But now, in the face of our fears, whatever they may be, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not. Because of my salvation promises, you don't have to be afraid anymore. I'm not going to abandon you, not even in your sin. In our passage today, God proclaims three salvation promises to comfort his people. And like all good reform sermons, that means we have 3 points. Point number one, fear not because I have redeemed you. Now, I need to sneak in a point four here as well. Because in the very beginning of Isaiah's prophecy, there is already comfort. Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel. Comfort starts right there. God made us. Now, this is a little more specific than just the fact that God created the universe. God created Israel. God created his people. God created his church. And it is to that special creation of his that he is addressing these words of comfort. He then carries on, fear not, because I have redeemed you. You don't have to be afraid anymore. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to leave you in your sin. I have and will redeem you. Now, remember that Isaiah 43 was written well before the Babylonian captivity. This is prophecy for Israel. I'm not going to leave you in your sin. I have and will redeem you. The kind of redemption that God proclaims is the kind paid to get a family member out of prison. Here, sin is compared to an impossible financial debt that you can never, ever, ever repay. But you're part of my family, says Jehovah, and I'm going to buy you back. In fact, I've prepaid your release. Verse 1 proclaims our future redemption in the past tense. Some people call this the prophetic perfect. This is a somewhat controversial grammatical deduction. The simple fact is that Isaiah speaks as if it has already happened. So it means that it's as good as done. God has spoken. It will happen. Because I've already paid the price. He goes on, I've paid a huge price in exchange for you. I've given up entire nations for you. We read about Egypt and Cush and Seba and others so that I could form you into my own special nation. Now, no one can be agreed as to what these listed nations signify as far as specific historic events go. Were these things that had happened before or after the writing of the prophecy? But that's not really the point. The point is that they are mighty nations who have risen and fallen and not been God's chosen people. God's people have been separated out and preferred and chosen ahead of all of these. And of course, from this side of the cross, we can see that God has exchanged one special person for us. Never mind nations, he's exchanged one of even greater value than all the nations. You are so precious to me, I love you so much, he says in verse 4, that I paid the biggest ransom I could ever pay. I exchanged my own son for you. And that's what God did. He gave up his only son to become our older brother, and God sent him into prison in our place. In 1 Peter 3, we read that hell is a prison where God sent Jesus to redeem all his other children from their bondage to sin and its fearful, lonely consequences. So fear not, people of God, I have redeemed you and I will redeem you. And why has the Lord God done this? In verse 4, because you are precious in my eyes and honored and I love you. Secondly, fear not, because I have summoned you by name. God's exchange of others in our place is directly linked to his second promise at the end of verse 1. I have summoned you by name, you are mine. I have called you by name, and you are mine. Out of all the sinful people God could have chosen for redemption, God chose you. And he calls you by name. One by one, God is calling his children out of spiritual exile and on to a journey home. Now, just a little aside about God calling people by name. When he calls someone by name, it means he knew us. He knew them. He knew who they were. And when they became his, sometimes God changed their name because he changed their character. There's some examples from the Old Testament. Jacob the deceiver became Israel, prince with God. Abram, high father, became Abraham, father of a multitude. And when we came to Jesus in our past, he did the same thing. We were called lost, sinners, children of wrath. But we are now called children of God, saints, citizens of heaven. Don't be afraid. I have summoned you by name. I've called you on a journey to the promised land. I've called you out of bondage and into glorious freedom as the children of God. He has called you by name. Do not be afraid. And our arrival is certain because in verse 7, we see that not only are we called by our own names, but we are called by the very name of God. And again, from this side of the cross, we are called by the powerful name of Christ. There's a lovely statement at the end of verse 1. Fear not, you are mine. God's people belong to him for the reasons that we have seen. But it's not all one way. Have a look at verse 3. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. Notice the personal reference there, not I am the Lord, the God, or even I am the Lord God. No, he says, I am the Lord, your God. In verse 1, God says, you are mine. And here, he says, I am yours. God's people belong to him, and he belongs to them. This is not a kind of ownership thing. This is not a master-slave relationship. It's more like a marriage, a mutual commitment to one another. We are his people and he is our God, the one who serves and saves us and us alone. If you're tempted to think that with the name of Christ attached to yours that anyone can keep you in bondage, that anyone can keep you from travelling to the promised land, then listen to the words of Jesus in John 10. I give them eternal life. And no one can snatch them out of my hand. And my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. No one can refuse God's commands in Isaiah 43:6. Give them up. Don't hold them back. They are mine. I created them for my glory. I have redeemed them. I have redeemed them in Jesus. I have called them by their name. They are not their own or anyone else's. Not flood, nor fire, nor any spiritual power in heaven or earth, but they belong, body and soul, to their faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all their sins, and he will keep his promise to bring us safely home. One by one, God is calling his children home. He's called you by name, fear not. No matter how long or lonely your struggle, you will not be abandoned. And finally, fear not, I am with you. Christians are on a journey home, and that removes much of our fear, but it doesn't remove all of it. Which is why we need God's third salvation promise. Although we're going home, it's a long and hazardous journey. A journey with many potholes and detours and sidetracks. But this is what the Lord says. He who created you, he who shaped you in the womb, fear not. For not only have I redeemed you, not only have I called you by name, but I will be with you. I promise to travel with you all the way. And that's my third promise. Look at verse 2. When you pass through the waters, just note there, not if you pass through the waters, but when you pass through the flood waters, I will be with you. Brothers and sisters, God doesn't promise that there won't be floods or fires. In fact, he's promising that there will be floods and fires. But when you go through them, I will hold them back from utterly destroying you, like I did for my people when they passed out of Egypt through the Red Sea, and like I held back the Jordan so they could cross over into the promised land. The overwhelming floods of your own struggles will not wash you away. They will soak you, they will freeze you, they will threaten to drown you, but they will not wash you away. If anything, they will wash your enemies away, like Pharaoh and his whole army, but they will not drown you. And when you pass through the fire, not if you pass through the fire, but when, you will not be burned. You may well be hurt, but the fire will not overcome you and the flames will not consume you. And when you pass through everything else, every other struggle imaginable, everything from water to fire, every natural and spiritual disaster possible, nothing will stop your journey. For I will be with you. Fear not, I am with you. In your Christian journey, even though you don't always know where God is leading you, you can know without a doubt that God will be with you. No matter what God brings you through, no matter what fire or flood, or even if something dreadful should happen to your family, your closest friends, and you would have to travel without them for a while, sometimes for a very long while. Nevertheless, you can know that God will remain with you. Do you have times when God seems far away? Then ask yourself this question: has he redeemed me? And has he called me by name? If you have heard him call your name, and rest assured that he's calling your name right now, and if you have accepted his redemption, then fear not. God is with you. He is with you always, even to the very end of the age. Now, this was all in Israel's future, but we are so blessed to be able to look back from this side of the cross, and we see that Christ was baptized. He was anointed, approved, and blessed by God the Father, indwelt by God the Holy Spirit, audibly and visibly right there in the Jordan River 2,000 years ago. We know that he has accomplished redemption. He said, "It is finished, it is complete." The summary of all of this is perhaps best found in Romans chapter 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Through many dangers, toils, and snares we have already come. His grace has brought us safe thus far, and his grace will lead us home. Let these salvation promises be your comfort. I have redeemed you, I have called you by name, and I am with you always. Amen. God, Heavenly Father, as we reflect on the prophecies that were pronounced to your people so long ago, and reflect also on your faithful fulfillment of those prophecies, we seek your comfort, we seek your protection as we continue our journey through life as individuals, as families, and as a church. Give us courage, Lord. Help us to not be afraid. Not be afraid to hold up the gospel of our risen Saviour. To not be afraid to share the good news, the only good news that the world needs to hear. We ask these things, Lord, for our risen Saviour's sake. Amen.